All right. Good job getting back here on time, guys. You guys are awesome. That was amazing. All right. Well, thanks for hanging in there. I feel like these talks are a little bit heavier, more serious than a lot of talks that I give. And I think part of it is just I really have a heart for you guys. I really have a heart for you to do well and to press on in the race. And a lot of people don't do that, and so I feel like there's a weight behind, like, I wish I could say some things that would be helpful, and I hope some of these things that God will use these to really change the course of your life, and so that's my heart here. So let's go over some of our key verses again. I love this one. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So this session, I couldn't think of a good visual aid, but I was in the back and just kind of pacing around back there, and I found these giant clouds, and I thought about bringing that out and showing the cloud drifting away, but I thought maybe that was a little bit too cheesy, but you don't want to be like that, right? And you see people do that, and you've probably seen maybe some of your friends, maybe their parents or whatever, they kind of drift away, maybe just move into another church. Sometimes that could be fine, whatever, but maybe just slowly walking away from the faith. It's like, we don't want to do that, right? We want to be those who persevere, who endure, who stand strong. Of course, a big part of our theme is this verse in Matthew 7:24. Says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So we want to be wise. We want to be putting into practice the teachings of Jesus so that our lives end up like this. We may go through some hardships. Like we talked about in the last session, we may face some persecutions. We can get banged around a little bit, but we hope that we're going to be able to stand strong. We definitely don't want to be like that, right? We don't want to have our lives destroyed by not putting his teachings into practice. And it's kind of wild that Jesus teaches all these things in just those three chapters, just boom, 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 boom. And he's like, okay, now do it. And it's like, it's, you know, some of it's not that easy to just do. But he just calls us into putting these things into practice. And again, as I mentioned, I think some of that's a journey. Some of it's not necessarily just something you can change super easily. But we want to be on this journey of following him. So we've had a couple sessions so far. The main takeaway on the first one was apply or cry. We want to apply the teachings of Jesus or foolishly experience the destruction of doing our own thing. And then the last session was we want to do things on the inch that impact our eternity. We want to do things like loving people, serving people, loving God, and these things somehow God really is the stuff that he values, and he rewards that in this life and in the next. And so if we do anything that goes into the next life, it is just immensely more valuable than whatever we build into this life. In this session, I want to start off with this question. What are you going to do when life gets hard and God seems silent? What are you going to do when life gets hard and God seems silent? That's a really important question. If you live very long, you'll experience that. You'll experience life getting hard, and you'll experience these times where it feels like God's silent or God doesn't care, or maybe even God's bring hardship into your life on purpose or something. It's like, what are you doing? I think that's a lot of times when people tend to drift away. So what we want to talk about here today, our main takeaway, is following God is plan A, and it's also plan B. We want to follow Jesus into the hard. We don't want to like have a plan A, like, I'm going to follow Jesus, but then if it gets hard, maybe I can do something else. We want to follow him as plan A and plan B. I have a friend, Marty. Some of you know him. And he was in a group called the Navigators. And he went to a Navigator meeting one time when he was probably in his 20s, early 20s. And they had somebody, they had a group like this, and they had like everybody stand up, and they had everybody sit down. And I don't remember the numbers, but it's like five people. he asked to remain standing. And he's like, okay, in 10 years, this is how many of you are still going to be following God. And, of course, it's a very shocking thing. Like, well, no way, not us. And sure, maybe other people are like that. And I don't remember the numbers. I just made all those up. But it was that flavor. And, you know, we want to be careful that we're not of those who aren't left standing. But it's so easy. It's so easy to drift away. And so we've really got to set a good course to continue following God. I have recently been thinking a lot about this verse, and this is a super profound verse that I want to read to you. It's out of Exodus. Exodus 24:7 says, Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." What good-hearted people. Isn't that good? We'll do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. And I don't want to change the meaning of the verse, but this is just how I remember it, is 24-7, 24, like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so to me, it's kind of taken on that flavor a little bit. Like that's their heart, right? We're going to obey. We're going to obey 24-7. We're going to do whatever God says. And actually, they say almost the same thing a few verses before that, in verse 3. And so they're repeating it here. And so I think it does have that heart of, like, we're in. And I think that's our heart, right? It's like, we're going to follow God. We're serious. We'll obey. We talked about it last night. We're like, well, I want to be the house on the rock. I want to be the one who puts it into practice. I'll do that. Absolutely. But the crazy part of this verse is the context. Oh, that changes everything. This is Exodus 24. What's Exodus 20? Does anybody know what's Exodus 20? Famous, super famous? Ten Commandments. Oh, this is right after that. He gives the Ten Commandments, and remember right after the Ten Commandments, he gives us some other rules and things that they should do, right? He gives all these things, and then he has Moses write them down, and Moses is reading these things to the people, and the people are like, yep, we're good. We'll obey. We're in. Everything the Lord said, that's what we're going to do. And good for them, right? That's a good heart. That's awesome. In verse 12, God calls Moses to go up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments in written form, the stone tablets. So that's right after this, right? This is verse 7. Verse 12, he's going to go up. He's going to get it in written form. He's gone for 40 days. He comes back down. There's a golden calf. Is that weird? I mean, it's so quick. We will do everything the Lord says. We will obey. 40 days later, they have a golden calf that they've built, that they're worshiping, that they're praising for bringing them out of Egypt. That's just mind-blowing. We are so prone to go astray. We are so easy to drift. We have these good hearts of like, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus, but we have to understand our tendency is to be so easily pulled away. And that's kind of interesting to think about with these guys. Exodus 32:1 says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And I can appreciate that, right? I mean, he's been gone almost 6 weeks, right? I mean, if you had a friend that went off to the mountains, and they're like, yeah, I'm just going to go up, I'm going to spend some time with God, and they're gone for 6 weeks, what are you thinking? They've been, you know, they fell off a cliff or something, right? And that's what they're thinking with Moses. Like, we don't know what happened. Maybe he angered God. God struck him down. Maybe he got injured. Maybe he was attacked by wild chipmunks. Maybe he found another group of people who he's going to lead, and he's going to go off with them, and they offered him a better position or something. Like, they don't have any idea. They just know he's gone. He's been gone for 6 weeks. That's a long time, and they're facing this difficulty. They just made this commitment to God. They're really serious about following God. That is their plan A. But in 6 weeks, they're like, well, that didn't work out. What's plan B? Guess we need a new leader. Hey, Aaron, you know what? We need a new leader. We should probably have a new God. That one didn't work out. How about a golden calf? Let's try that. Wow. Isn't that profound? I just, that blows my mind. And it's easy to be like, those people? What are those fools thinking? But instead, I'm like, oh, man, could I do that? I mean, it wasn't just like one or two of them. It seems like that's the way people are. We could just so easily set our course on plan A. And, that's uncomfortable. It's persecution, there's hardship. I don't like that. I'm going to have a different plan B. So that's what I want to talk about today. But I want to talk about that related to prayer. Because I think prayer will be one of your greatest disappointments. Have you ever prayed for someone not to die? And then they died. Have you ever prayed for someone to be healed and then they weren't healed? Have you ever had a struggle in your life and you're like, oh God, please take this away? And then it didn't go away. Remember, you prayed that somebody would get saved and they didn't get saved. That's life. That is a part of our walk. So many disappointments. Well, for Kathleen and I, we had a little baby girl. We prayed for her for 9 months through the whole pregnancy. Prayed that she'd be born, that she would live, she'd be healthy. And she died. So now what? What's plan B? Like, we'll forget you, God. That's the way you're going to treat us. Let's go off and do our own thing. No, plan B is still to follow God. It's like, well, now it's a little harder. I want to cling to God. I was clinging to God before. It's now I need to cling to him even more. It's like, oh, I just need you, God. I need you in this hard, hard life. So that's what we're going to look at in this session. Long intro. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would help us. God, that story with the Israelites in the book of Exodus 24-7, man, that is just wild that those people could be so excited to follow you, so sincere that they would hear the law, that they would hear your ways, and that they would say, yes, we're in, and then just in the blink of an eye, they're out again. They've like broken all the Ten Commandments within 40 days. They just gave up everything. It's just so crazy. God, I suspect that we're a lot more like that than we would like to be, that we have a propensity to drift away. God, I pray that you would help us. I pray for this area of prayer, God, that you would help us to understand it and not to give up and quit praying, quit seeking you, but you would help us to hold strong and keep pursuing you even when things are challenging. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so again, we're going to start with the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at a couple of passages out of the Sermon on the Mount. The first one's in Matthew 7:7, and it's Jesus speaking. He says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And I think there are a few things that stand out to me in that passage, just at a real simple, superficial level, that's like, oh, these are some cool things that I see in the passage. One is just that Jesus is inviting us to pray. He's inviting us to do this thing. I guess it feels more like an invitation than a command. Like, hey, you know, if you need anything, well, ask. Just ask. And I love that he just invites us into that. It's this really simple thing. It's like, what a privilege that we can just go before God and ask him for stuff. And then I love in this passage just that the Father's heart is for us. And I like that part where he says, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And just that, it's like he has the heart of a father, not just a father, but a good, loving, caring father. That our Father in heaven has that kind of heart. And then I like in this passage, I don't fully understand it, but I like just that there's a response. It's like, well, ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be open. And he gives to those who ask. I mean, there's a promise of a response here. I don't feel like all my prayers are responded to in the way that I would like, but I see that that's the heart of the message that Jesus is communicating here. And so there's this real blessing that comes in prayer. And prayer can be something that we can use as a tool to move through this really hard life that we can have at times. And so let's dig into that just a little bit more. Let's start again just talking about the invitation. So, in Esther went before the king, King Xerxes, and he said, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you. And I think that's pretty cool for her to have this opportunity. I assume this half the kingdom thing is probably more a figure of speech. He's probably not really expecting her to ask for half the kingdom. But the heart there is pretty amazing. Kind of like, anything you ask for, I'll give you. And wow, to be told that by a powerful king, what an opportunity. I'd be like, I'll take $1 million and pizzas for life. Or, you know, you'd be like, what would you ask for? That's so cool. And so we can see that with Esther. It's like she has this opportunity that you would hope she would take advantage of in some way. And of course, she asks for the deliverance of her people. But for us, it's like we're invited into asking the God of all creation. I mean, is the wording that much different? I mean, it just seems like it has that heart of, you know, just ask for what you want, and God will give it to you. I think there are conditions that, you know, that it would truly be good for you and be good for his plan for the world and things, but there's still this heart of, well, just ask. Just seek God in this, and I find that really encouraging that seems to be Jesus' heart there. And again, I like that it's not a chore. And I'd like to read through another part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's when Jesus brings up the Lord's Prayer. And so let's go ahead and read through that. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And that just struck me the other day. It's like, oh, wow, there's a reward just in praying. Like if you think about living the inch, right? There are things that we get rewarded for. Just for praying, it seems like there's a reward. Like, okay, well, that's kind of a cool thing. That's pretty wild. Let's keep going. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. And of course, this is called the Lord's Prayer. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so I like to think about not just sermons that I've heard on this or books that I've read or things like that, but how did that land on the original hearers? Like if you're just in the crowd at the Sermon on the Mount and you're listening to this, you're probably not getting everything written down. Maybe you would scribble a few notes or something, but you're just hearing what you hear, however it lands on you, and then you walk away and go home. What would you walk away with? There are a couple things that really strike me with this prayer. One is how short it is. It's about 20 seconds long. When I was a kid, I grew up conservative Baptist, and I remember the pastor would pray, and we would always kind of sit there and giggle with our little watches and be like, okay, how long is it going to go this time? 4 minutes and 28 seconds. Like 4 minutes. That's crazy. Can imagine people in the Sermon on the Mount, and like he starts off, oh, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're like, oh man, I can hear it coming already, right? This is going to go forever. You're looking at the sundial, and 20 seconds later, he's done. You're like, whoa, the shadow didn't even move. Like, that's wild. It was just this simple, simple prayer. And then when I look at what he prays, I don't want to... I don't want to take away from stuff here. I think there are some profound lessons that we could learn by digging into the Lord's Prayer. But I think that the walk-away lesson is not the same as those. So in other words, we could take it and we can dissect it and be like, okay, well, it's good to just start recognizing God and who he is, and it's good that his will is done. And we can look at each part, and we can look at the Greek words for those and stuff. And there's value in that, and that's good, and I'm sure many books are written on that. For me, if I was in the audience, that wouldn't be my takeaway. For me, I'd be like, well, that was simple. For me, my takeaway would be, I could do that, right? Especially if you'd heard, Pharisees or people standing on street corners with these long, flowery prayers, and they're going on and on and on, and Jesus was like, oh, you don't have to babble like a pagan. But I've heard some people who are great prayers, and I'm jealous. Like, well, I wish I could pray like that. These little, simple, foolish prayers, you know? And sometimes it just feels like I'm not doing it right. And if I heard him, I'd be like, oh, that's it? You mean all you have to do is you can just talk to God like he's your father and just say a few things, and that's okay, that matters, that counts, that was worth something? That's pretty cool. So it's not this chore, it's not this burden. I didn't have to check it off my list. And I understand there are lots of other verses on prayer, like praying fervently. I know that Jesus prayed all night one time. I know there's the verse, pray continually. I'm just saying, for this particular sermon, my takeaway would be like, oh, that's simple. That's easy. I can do that. And so it's not something I would feel like, oh, it's this burdensome prayer. Like, oh, I have to pray for everybody in the whole world twice a day or something. You know, it's just super simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't feel guilty about it. Even if we go back to Esther and we think about her, the opportunity she had in asking the king for something, like the next day, does she feel bad? Like, oh, I didn't talk to the king today. I didn't ask him for anything. Hey, I feel guilty. I should go ask him for more stuff. You know, it's like, it just doesn't make sense, right? It's not the heart of what he's saying here. And so I love that in the Lord's Prayer, just how simple it is. And then keep asking and trusting. Keep asking and trusting. We want to remember his heart that we saw in this verse about how he wants to give good gifts to his children. And we just get this picture here of God really caring about us. And there are so many times in life when you feel like you're not getting answered, or you feel like life's really hard and God's not helping as much as he could or you'd want him to. And I would encourage you, just instead of letting go and giving up, you just keep pursuing, keep asking, keep clinging to Jesus. And if you could imagine maybe somebody guiding you through some scary situation. Like if there's a movie and you're watching this movie and there's a guide that's going to take people, maybe it's kind of a Lord of the Rings type thing. Guide's going to take people through the forest, through the scary jungle. And he's like, you know, I've done this a lot of times and yeah, this is scary and we might die, but this is the thing that we need to do. We're going to go through the scary jungle. And the other option is not good. You absolutely don't want to go that way. So we're going to go this way. And so you trust the guide, right? And you follow the guide, and you might see scary animals. A snake might go across your path. It might get completely dark because it's so thick. You might hear noises. You might see eyes in the dark glowing and looking at you. There might be growls. Maybe there's trees falling. You know, maybe you see scary people, monsters. All kinds of things could happen. But what do you do other than stick with plan A? You have to keep following the guide and trusting the guide. Or you go back and you're on your own and you do this other path that's maybe even scarier, maybe even worse. And I think about 1 Peter 5:8. As your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's like... Like, okay, we have a real enemy out there who's serious. It's a life-threatening situation. It's not like, oh, I can follow God and it's hard, or I can do something else and it's easy. It's like, I can follow God and it's hard, or I can have life and it's hard. But at least with following God, I'm following a guide who knows what's good, who has a heart for me, who knows the best. And so I want to keep following him, even as it gets really hard. So I'm going to talk about unanswered prayer. How should we think about unanswered prayer? It's easy to give up. It's easy to give up. I remember one time we had a pastor at our church. I don't know if he was one of the ones who was like there for most of my childhood or one that was there for a year or two. But he was at our house, and I was, I don't know, let's say 10 years old. And he found out I had a stamp collection. And he had a stamp collection, or at least he had a couple of stamps that somebody had given him that he said were really cool. He had these stamps that were really special, and he had two sets of them, so he's been looking for someone to give the other set to. And I was really interested in this. I'm like, wow, that's cool, these amazing stamps from another country, and it sounds really neat. And you know, it's like, I would love to have these. And he's telling me this story, and he says, I don't know why I've offered it to other people, but nobody ever seems very excited about it. Nobody ever takes me up on this. I'm like, I'll take you up on this. You know, I'm a 10-year-old kid. Like, absolutely, 100%. I would love to have those stamps. And he's like, okay, yeah, you know, just next time you see me, just mention it again. I'll give you those stamps. And so after church, a week or two later, and I'm like, hey, those you mentioned those stamps to me. And his answer was kind of like, it landed on me kind of like, yeah, kid, not now, I'm busy. And I'm like, well, forget you. It's like, no wonder why nobody ever wanted your stamps. It's because you wouldn't give them up. And that was kind of how I just felt like, I'm not going to ask again. You totally shot me down. And there was this offer, and then it felt like it was taken away. And I think we can feel that way with God sometimes. Like, well, I asked him for something, and he didn't do it. And like, well, okay, well, forget that. I'm not going to play this game. And I don't think that would be the best response. I can appreciate that it feels that way at times. But there's a different response we can have. And to do that, I think we really need to understand God's heart. God's heart is to bring us good. We have to trust God's heart. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What an amazing verse. If you don't know that verse, you might want to memorize that verse. I mean, it captures the heart of God in this. It's like, well, if God the Father didn't spare Jesus, his son, for you, is he going to withhold the things that you need? Isn't he going to give you whatever you need? It's like, wow, that really captures the heart. She's like, oh man, I suppose if he would go so far as to let his own son die in my place so that I wouldn't have to pay the penalty of my sin when Jesus was perfect and I have these millions of sins that I've committed, and yet he did that for me. If that's his heart, won't he take care of me? Won't he love me? Won't he respond to me? And I just love the beauty in that. And I really want to trust God's heart. I don't always understand what he does, but I want to be able to trust his heart. I grew up kind of on the edge of the town in Council Bluffs, Iowa, maybe kind of a few miles from the city. And so we were on a small acreage, and then through the hills, it was connected to my grandma and grandpa's land. And they had a little bit more land, but we would go, it was totally like the song, the over the hills and through the woods to grandmother's house I go. And so as a kid, we'd go and hike over to grandma's, and grandma would often have sugar cookies made up. And so I would go with my buddy, and we'd go hike and explore and throw walnuts at the cows and stuff like that. And then we would make it to grandma's house, and then she would open up the sugar cookies and give us sugar cookies, and it was really this awesome thing. One day I found out that my cousin had visited grandma, and when Diane went to see grandma, they had root beer floats. That sounds pretty cool. And so I don't remember how I brought it up, but one time I was visiting grandma, and I'm like, hey, I heard that you guys have root beer floats. And I got shut down. My grandma was kind of a tough old lady, and she put me in my place, and I don't remember what she said, but I knew not to ask that again or to bring that up. And so, so you got to process that, right? It's like, okay, well, she could hate my guts. That's possible. She could have a heart for my good, right? Because, I mean, she's done other things that would show that she loves me, like she's given me sugar cookies 100 times. That's pretty cool. Anybody that does that is a pretty nice person. And so, you know, it could be that she's just like, you selfish little kid. don't ask for more when you've been given. Just be happy with what you're blessed with. There's something going on in her head, I think, that was like, you know, what's good for my grandson is to say no to him. I think that was her heart. And so I didn't ever get a root beer float from grandma. And that's okay. I trust her heart. I trust that it wasn't because she liked Diane better than me. It was just that, whatever. There was some special moment with Diane. She happened to have root beer, whatever. But I know that she loved me. And I could tell because she always treated me well. Except that one time. At least that's how it felt. When we're thinking about unanswered prayer, it's helpful to realize just the world is more complicated than we could ever imagine. And we can see lots and lots of examples of this in Scripture. Job is a great example. Probably most everybody's familiar with the story of Job. But in the beginning of the book of Job, it starts off, and Job is this righteous guy who's following God and doing awesome. God's like, man, Job, he has 2 thumbs up. And God brings this up to Satan and says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? He's a pretty cool dude. He's really following me. He has a good heart. Good guy. And Satan's like, well, yeah, because you blessed him so much, he's like a millionaire. I mean, let me take away some of that, and then we'll see how he treats you. Then he'll curse you to your face. And God's like, no, he's not going to do that. And Satan's like, well, let me try. And God says, go ahead. So Job loses everything. He loses millions of dollars, just all of his riches, his cattle, his servants, his ability to produce wealth, and just everything is taken away from him. His children die. I mean, it's just horrible. Just all at once, just sudden catastrophe. And yet he keeps clinging to God. God points us out to Satan, and Satan says, well, yeah, let me mess with him. Let me mess with his health, and then we'll see. And so God lets him do this. And so Job gets really sick, and he's just in pain and suffering and just kind of sitting on this ash heap by himself and scraping boils off of his skin. I mean, it really does not sound like fun at all. And then his friends come and visit, and they come and they sit with him for a really long time and don't say a word. And it's amazing. Good friends. Those guys are awesome. But then eventually they start to talk. And they're like, Job, just come on. What did you do? You've ticked off God. Like, we know that God doesn't treat a righteous person this way. You must have done something wrong. Job, just God's gracious. You know, just confess. Just admit what you've done, and I'm sure God will forgive you. And, of course, that's not the situation at all, right? Job was doing awesome. And Job's like, I didn't do anything. I don't know what happened, but I'm just suddenly in this spot. And why are you guys accusing me of stuff? You guys know me, and I wouldn't do that. And come on, Job. And this goes on for chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And Job just keeps defending himself. He's like, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. And in that, there's just, I never felt like he gets terribly out of hand, but he's kind of like, come on, God, you know, God, why don't you come and talk to me? And I want to ask you some tough questions. And then eventually at the end of Job, this is one of my favorite parts of scriptures, God shows up, God answers him. And so Job 38:1 says, then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, who is it that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. And then he starts. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much. And then he goes into just all these creation things. And, you know, what do you know about this, Job? And Job's kind of left with, like, I shouldn't have said anything. he's really humbled and put in his place. And so in that, we see these things going on. There's this spiritual battle that's going on between God and Satan. Job has no idea what's going on. And Job could pretty easily feel like, I've been treated unjustly. God doesn't care. God doesn't love me anymore. God's not answering my prayers. This is miserable. And he could feel this way about God the whole time. But we know the backstory. We know what's going on behind the scenes. And it's like, no, actually, God really likes you a lot. God is for you the whole time. He's cheering for you. And it's just so complicated. And I think it's even interesting at the end of the story, God doesn't explain himself. As far as we see in Scripture, he doesn't, like, okay, Job, here, let me explain to you what happened here. God just is kind of like, could you ever imagine all these things that I do and that I've created, and why would you think you're so wise? And we can see this in lots of people's lives, right? We can look at Joseph when he's sold to the Egyptians, and he's taken as a slave when he's falsely accused. He's sitting in prison for years and all these things, and it feels like he's under the judgment of God. And then at the very end of the story, you're like, oh, wait, God had a plan. He orchestrated all this for the good of God's people. Or the same thing with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they're conquered by these foreign people, and they're taken away as slaves, and they're put in their kingdom, and they're forced to do certain things and eat certain things, and they're in this really hard situation. And then you see, oh, God's using this to put Daniel in a certain spot and to influence these evil kings. Or the story of Esther that we looked at briefly, where she is chosen to be the queen of this evil, wicked king, and she's just one queen of many. I don't know if that's a favorable thing or not. She's in this spot where she has to be married to this king of a foreign nation. It's really, really odd. And yet, God uses Esther to deliver the Israelites. And so in each of those, we have a plan. Now, just to be totally honest with you, I think I could come up with a better plan in each of those. Right? Like, well, it didn't have to be that way. God could have just changed hearts and made everything work differently. And there's just kind of this human arrogance of even when we see that God has a plan, it's like, yeah, but he didn't have to My way's even better than his. And even in those situations, it's easy to have that heart, in my own life, certainly, to have that heart of, like, God, you could have done things differently. And so just things are a lot more complicated than we think. We're not going to understand God's plan. And so we have to embrace it a bit and just accept, okay, God's going to run the world the way God's going to run the world. And I'm going to have to trust him in that and be okay with that. And so sometimes prayers don't get answered because it's just not what God has. You know, when my kids were little, sometimes they would play in the toilet. And you go over and you're like, no, don't do that. And you pull them out of the bathroom like, aah! And it's like you're just being the meanest person in the world. Sometimes the toilet's not even flushed. Okay, and it's a real, I think it's a good picture of like us and God, you know. They have no concept of why you're doing what you're doing. And you can't explain it. You can't explain germs. They just, at that age, they just don't get it at all. And the same thing with us. I think sometimes we see the world being run in a certain way, and it just is like, no. You're so unfair, God. You're so mean. I can't believe you're doing this. And we just have to kind of quietly trust, like, okay, sure seems like this could be different, but it's not. And I need to grant God the right to run the world in the way that he sees fit. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Trust God's heart and keep praying. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why with confidence? Because he's our Father. He loves us. We're in his kingdom. We're in his family. We can approach him and keep approaching him. And that's hard. That's really hard if you feel like you're getting rejected. It would be hard with grandma to keep asking for root beer floats. And I didn't, because I knew that would not be wise. It's hard with the pastor and stamps. But sometimes, you know what? God's going to respond. God doesn't shut us down every time. He shuts us down when that's the right thing for God to do. Just like when it's the right thing for a parent to do, they direct their kid in a certain way. I was really blessed one time. I had written a parenting book, and I wanted to do an audio book, and so I read the whole thing, and I wanted a little music clip to go with the audio book, and there was this guy who was, he used to be like a famous rock and roll star. His name's Kerry Livgren, and he was with the band Kansas, and he was their main songwriter and guitar player. And so if you've ever heard the songs Carry On Wayward Son or Dust in the Wind, those were both ones that he wrote. And so when I was young, kind of this super famous guy, later on after Kansas was gone, he had this album I think he did with his nephew or something. And it had this really pretty song on it. I thought, oh, that'd be cool if I could use a clip of that song, just like 15 seconds of that song, and have that at each chapter begin in this audiobook. And so I found his website, and I emailed him, and he emailed back. And he was like, yes, Pastor, you know, absolutely, God bless you. Just a real short 3 sentences, and it's like, yes, a rock and roll star wrote me. You know, it might have been his secretary, but I'm going to stick with it was him. And like, what a blessing to be answered by someone powerful and famous and rich. And, you know, I don't know, it's just something that's really cool about that. I should probably take that and frame that email and put it up on my wall or something. But, you know, with God, God answers stuff sometimes too. And I think sometimes we forget that. We're like, well, but he didn't answer this one. Maybe this one that really mattered to me. Didn't do this thing, didn't do that thing. But, yeah, but he has answered a lot of stuff. And what a blessing to have God answer. And I think for us, just when we have unanswered prayer, just to keep trusting his heart, keep praying, keep seeking him, not giving up. Never give up. Keep holding on to him. Hold on to him more and more tightly. Follow God into the hard, trusting his loving leadership and availability to you. In Luke 16, Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And I think it's helpful when we're thinking through plan A and plan B to realize that plan A of following Jesus comes with hardship. Don't let that shock you. When he says, pick up your cross and follow me, does that sound like an easy instruction, whatever that is? It's like, no, that sounds really hard. When he says there's going to be persecutions, does that sound easy? It's like, no, that sounds really hard. When we look at the example of Jesus, does that look easy? Looks pretty hard. When we look at the examples of the disciples, does that look easy? No, the path of following Jesus is really hard. It's really tough at times. There will be things that God asks you to do that are challenging, things that you don't want to do, things that take you outside of your comfort zone. There'll be ways that he has you serve that are uncomfortable. There'll be people he has you talk to as you're just going to be scared to death. There are hard things, right? So, do we want to do plan B instead? No. What we want to do is trust that, okay, there are hard things, but God's going to help me in these hard things. It's a hard path to follow Jesus. But I know that I've got him with me as I go down this path. He's still there. And he loves me. And I want to keep seeking him. Even into the hard and through the hard. And I think this is so important in life because life's hard. And you know what? Life's hard either way, as we talked about with the houses, right? They both get beat up. But it's just so much better when we're on God's path. It's such a blessing when we keep putting his teachings into practice. And so I want to encourage you, as you go through life's hardships, some of you have already faced some really hard things, but you have, whatever, another 50, 60, 70 years of hard things in front of you. I want to encourage you, keep seeking God. Keep praying. Keep crying out to him for his help. Don't turn to plan B. Don't come up with some other, well, I'm going to do this other thing instead. Keep trusting him. Trust his heart. He loves you. He wants good for you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So, what are you going to do when life gets hard? God seems silent. You're going to keep following him. Keep believing. Keep trusting his heart. He's plan A and he's plan B. Follow him into the heart. Let's have a minute of prayer. You can pray something like this if you want. God, help me to trust you and keep trusting you when life gets hard. Help me to cling to you in prayer and hope instead of turning from you in anger or disappointment. Maybe like the Israelites did in Exodus. So let's have a minute of silence here. God, I pray that you'd help us just to have a correct perspective in life. God, I can look at life in different ways. I can look at all the hardship I've been through. I can think of the times I've been sick and the people that I've lost and the challenges and the hurt and the hardship. I can also think of the blessings and all the good things I've experienced and beautiful family and all the friends and all these amazing things. God, help me to have a correct perspective of how gracious you have been and continue to be toward me. God, I pray for all these young people, God, as they are looking to the future, that it would be a hopeful future. But they would also be realistic and just realize that in a long life, there will be some hardships and it will be challenging at times. I pray, God, as life gets hard, that they would keep clinging to you, that they would remember your heart for them, remember your love, remember your compassion, your kindness. God, that they would trust you even when it seems like you're distant. God, I pray that for all of us, and pray, God, you would help each of us just to have a long journey of faith. Help us to hold on to your return. Help us to hold on to eternity. God, that we would have a hope of, man, this is hard, but someday it's all going to be over, and it's all going to have been worth it to have followed you. So we pray you just continue to be gracious to us. Thank you for the food that you provided for us, just your kindness in that, and pray that you just bless it, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.